Isaiah chapter 4, verse number 1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defence. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Amen. We pray God a lot of blessing. Public reading of his precious word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee for the manna from heaven in the word of God. We do pray, Lord, you'll feed us tonight, satisfy us, teach us, and Lord, thrill our hearts as we see Christ in scripture. Should there be one not saved, Lord, speak to their heart, we pray effectually, and bring them to faith in thy dear Son. We thank thee that there is a Saviour who has died and has risen again, one who lives and receives those who will come by faith to him. We thank you, Lord, there's blood to wash the sinner whiter than snow. Thank you, Lord, there's a word that proclaims the gospel and the promises of God. And surely all that's left now to do for the sinner is to turn from their sin and to come to Christ. We pray that will be seen tonight, both here in this church, wherever this message is being heard, that the Lord will work a mighty saving power. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit. Be glorified, I pray. Give me help tonight, and may the Lord alone be seen. Oh, hide me behind the cross, I pray. And we worship thee, O Lord, tonight, in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. We commenced a little series last week about the names of Christ in the Bible. And last week we looked at Christ, the Lamb of God. I wonder, did you notice the title given to the Lord Jesus Christ here in Isaiah chapter 4? Look at verse number 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord. And tonight we want to look at Christ, the branch. Christ the branch, mentioned several times in Scripture, and we see this reference in a reading tonight, and we will turn to some other passages as we go through our message. The word branch is used at least 34 times in the Word of God. Now, the Hebrew word for branch is actually a different meaning to the English word for branch. In the English word, if I talked about a branch, you automatically would think about that part of the tree that grows out from the trunk. A branch of a tree is a common statement. But the Hebrew word has a wider range of meaning. It can mean a sprout or a bud. It can mean a branch or just something which is growing. And therefore, whenever the word branch is used in Scripture, it doesn't just necessarily mean a branch of a tree, but it can mean the full tree itself. It can mean the full thing that is growing. So that's important for us to know as we think about how Christ is described as a branch, something that springs forth, something that sprouts forth and grows, or indeed the whole tree itself. There is, of course, another way it's used in Scripture, and that is to describe a people or person who belong to a particular family line. Now, we are familiar with that terminology actually today because we talk about a particular branch of the family tree, and it's speaking of those who come out of the family line. So there's two meanings. It can mean the whole tree or the branch or something that grows forth, or it can mean a descendant of a family. And we want to look at some passages tonight where the word branch is used, and in doing so, build up a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll come back to Isaiah in a few moments. But Jeremiah chapter 23, and we want to read verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell in safety. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, if I were to ask you how much Hebrew do you know, you might say not very much at all, maybe none at all. Well, tonight in our hymn, you are singing a Hebrew word, Sidkenu. And that word is righteousness. And Jehovah Sidkenu is the translation here, the Lord our righteousness. And that is the name given to the Lord. Now, there's some things that we will notice about this. You'll notice that this is a branch coming from David's line. I will raise on to David a righteous branch. Now, I'm going to just simply read this sentence to you, or this verse to you. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, we read, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And therefore, that's another prophecy speaking about a branch growing from the stem of Jesse. Now, it's interesting, it says, "There shall come forth a rod." And that word rod means a sapling. Just a little sapling tree out of the stem of Jesse or the stump of Jesse. You see, David's royal line had been cut off almost 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Yet out of that family line, out of that royal line, while they had no throne, there was one came of the line of David. And the picture that's given there in Isaiah 11 is that the sapling came forth out of the old stump that had been cut down. God's prophecy was being fulfilled. And it's interesting to note, in John chapter 12, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem, it says on the next day that the people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, how do I know for sure that this prophecy of a righteous branch raised onto David is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, because of what is written at the end of verse number 6. "He shall be called the Lord our righteousness," Jehovah Sidkenu in the original. Only one person can have that title. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only true, pure, and holy, and righteous one. And he's the only hope of salvation for any man, woman, boy or girl in this meeting or watching online tonight. The only hope of our being in heaven, the only hope of being saved from our sin, is his righteousness being made ours. And that only happens when we come in faith and repentance to him, asking him to save us, wash us in his blood, and he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. But you'll notice something else. It says here that he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth at the end of verse number 5. And part of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to come. And that is, he is the coming judge. And he will come as our sovereign king and judge. And as our sovereign king and judge, he will do what is right, and he will do what is good, and he will do what is true. On that day, sinners will be punished and rejected. On that day, believers will be rewarded and received. We live in a world today where many judgment on earth has been corrupt. Many times justice has not been executed. Maybe even in your own life you feel that that has been the case. The law, as it were, has let you down. But the Lord will do what's right. Friend, nobody will escape the judgment of God. Nobody will question the judgment of God. Nobody will argue against the judgment of God, because the judge of all the earth shall do what is right. Now, this thought of the branch, Christ the branch as a king, is also found in Jeremiah 33. And if you turn over to just a few pages there to Jeremiah 33, it reads there in verse number 15, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah shall be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherein she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And what they're saying there is the Lord is coming as our king. There will be one who reigns truly upon the throne of Israel, and he will do so eternally. There was never a king like this king. Not only will he be the king of Israel, he is the king of all. In fact, Revelation 19:16 calls him the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And my question tonight, before we go any further, is he your king? Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Friend, if he is not your king, if he is not your Lord, then you'll stand before him and he will be your judge. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You will be judged for all the sins that you've committed. But praise the Lord, if you stand before him, knowing him as your king and as your Lord, then what a pardon there will be, for you'll be standing in his righteousness. So the first picture of Christ, the branch, is the righteous branch, or the king. And then turn over with me to Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is the book that's just before Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. And in Zechariah chapter 3, and we read from verse 8 to 9. And it says there, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Now in Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 33, we saw the king. And here very clearly in Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 8, we see the servant. My servant, the branch. Now, the Joshua being referred to here is not the Joshua who led the children of Israel into Canaan, but rather he was the high priest who was in the temple after the Jews returned from Babylon, turned from exile, and rebuilt the temple. He was the first high priest to execute that office. Now, before we just consider the servanthood of Christ, let us consider verse number 9, for there's some truths here about Christ which are very interesting. It says here, "For behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone." And the truth here is this, that there was a stone laid in the rebuilding of that temple. It was a foundation stone, a very important stone, because the rest of the stones were laid upon it. And this was a prophecy that as Joshua had viewed the foundation stone being laid in the temple, so the Lord was going to send a foundation stone and others would be built upon it. And this was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we read in Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We read in 1 Peter 2:6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded." And that's a quote actually from Isaiah chapter 28. So there's a picture here of Christ being someone upon whom the church is built. And then it talks here about seven eyes. It says, "One stone, upon one stone shall be seven eyes." Now, there is a little bit of debate about this among the Bible commentators, but they believe it's either a description of the Father's eye upon his Son, the seven simply being pictorial language for perfection, a perfect knowledge. The seven eyes speak of perfect knowledge. And therefore, as God the Father looks upon his Son, he has a perfect knowledge of him, as he does with us all. The one who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Or it could actually be speaking about the perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be the one in possession of the seven eyes or the perfect knowledge. Either way, it's a fitting description, because he is the all-knowing and the all-wise one. We also read here about an engraving. "Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof." Now, we read in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ has upon his hands our names engraved. I think that's a very precious thing. That speaks about the intimacy with which he knows us. He has engraved us upon the palms of his hand. He identifies himself with his people in such a way that as the Father looks upon his Son, he sees us. Our names are written there, graven upon his hand. And then it says down at the bottom of that verse, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. The word land is used to describe the whole sum of the people of God. The people of God are described here as a land or as a nation, chosen before the world began, those for whom Christ would die and has died. And isn't it lovely to read there, in one day, he will remove the iniquity of all his people. Isn't that exactly what happened? There was one day in history. What a day, the highest day this world has ever seen. And the Savior went to the cross of Calvary. And upon himself, he took the sins of his people. He bore the anguish and the shame and the punishment, the wrath of God against sin. The damnation was placed upon him. And in one day, he bore the iniquity of his people. Isn't it wonderful to look back to that day? That day at Calvary, Jesus died for me. That day at Calvary, my burdens were dealt with. That day at Calvary, praise God, the matter of my soul's eternal salvation was settled because Christ died in my place in one day. Friend, how little we can accomplish in one day, but he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the servant, he came to die. You see, the word servant reminds us of work, doesn't it? That's what a servant is employed for. And friend, our salvation is not because of what we have done. No, it could never be. But our salvation is because of what Christ, the branch, our servant, has done for us. We can sing with the words of the hymn writer, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansions in the sky, even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived, died for me. You see, it's his blood, it's his work, it's his righteousness that we can claim tonight. And friend, it speaks here about a servant, of what a servant the Lord Jesus Christ was. We know in Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself. He became a servant, and the Bible talks about his being obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Friend, we need to take that example. We've been looking at it in our Bible studies over the last number of weeks and months, the sample of Christ. He became a servant. He humbled himself, and how the people of God need to humble themselves. Humble themselves enough to pray. Humble themselves enough to just come before God and say, I can't do this on my own. I can't live for thee on my own. Oh Lord, come and help me. Friend, we need to humble ourselves. Here we have Christ, the branch, the servant. And then if you turn over to Zechariah chapter 6, and there we see from verse number 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So we've seen Christ the branch as the king, we've seen Christ the branch as a servant, and here we see Christ the branch as a man. Okay, a man and his humanity. It's interesting to read there that he shall grow up out of his place. That's a very interesting statement. That's simply a reminder that he came into this world as a little baby. And he had to grow and go through that development that every little baby goes through. And then as a toddler and as a child, right up to manhood, he shall grow up out of his place. And praise God, he grew into manhood. And why there's little detail given in Scripture of those years, they're really silent years in many ways. We do know that as God and man, he could not sin. He was a perfect child. He was the holy child. He was sinless without any measure of sin. One brief summary is actually given in Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So that talks about his growth. It talks about his development. His body was developing into a man. All of these things. But he also grew in favor with both God and man because of his sinless perfection. And then it says here that he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, we already have read about him being the foundation stone, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And the true temple of the Lord is not some building on the face of this earth. The true temple of the Lord is a spiritual building where Christ is the cornerstone and we are built upon him as our foundation. In fact, we're reminded of that in 1 Peter 2 and 5. It says, ye also, talking to Christians, as spiritual stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. And therefore, he shall build the temple of the Lord. And friend, that's what he's doing. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, the temple of the Lord is being built. Men and women are being added. And praise the Lord, when the temple is complete, then the Lord will come again. When everyone for whom Christ has died has been saved by grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb, then he will come again. I want you to remember, it is the temple of the Lord. Important words to underline. The temple of the Lord. You know, sometimes people get an idea into their head, well, a certain work, it's my work. Or a certain church is my church. No, the whole work of the Lord, whether we're talking about the assembly of believers in the local context, like our church here, or the worldwide church, universal church of Jesus Christ, it is of the Lord. It's his. And because it's his, he's given us a way to worship him, a way to serve him, a way to proclaim the gospel. Friend, God has given in his word how he wants us to be a part of the work in the building of the temple, in the extension of the kingdom. And it's not for us to think, what can we do to help the Lord's cause? It's what has the Lord called us to do, to be a part of the work. Always make sure you're in line with the word of God. Don't be radical, going off in your own direction, thinking, I know this will work and that will work. Come to the word of God, and the Lord has declared what will work and what will not. And then we read also in this passage of his offices as priest and king. And it says there at the end of that, and the council of peace shall be between them both. It's wonderful to know that we can ascribe many offices to Christ, but in this particular passage, let's take the two that are given. Whenever we're saved by the grace of God, we know him as our priest, the one who actually was our sacrifice, gave himself for us. But he is also our king. And whenever you can say the Lord Jesus Christ is my priest, the Lord Jesus Christ is my king, then friend, you know what that results in? It results in peace. Some people think if I have enough money, I'll be happy. If I have the things that I want to possess in this life, I'd be happy. Maybe a relationship, maybe a house, maybe all of these things, and that will bring peace to me. No, true peace, spiritual peace, eternal peace, peace that will last even in the face of death, is only found when Christ is your priest and he is your king. And that's only by faith in him and his work. Remember, this is speaking about him as a man. The man, Christ Jesus. Because of his humanity, he could die for us. He could identify with us. But also because of his humanity, he can rule with knowledge and empathy because he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what you're going through. While he was without sin, he knew what it was to be hungered. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be falsely accused. He knew what it was to be rejected. He knew what it was to be poor. He knew all of those things. And friend, we can say with the hymn writer, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief because he was a man. He walked upon this earth. He knew pain and sorrow. He knew disappointment. And praise the Lord, he can identify with us and encourage us in the day and in our time of need. And then we turn back to Isaiah chapter 4, where we commenced. And in Isaiah chapter 4, we want to read that verse number 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Now we've thought of the branch speaking of our king, the branch speaking of the servant, the branch speaking of the Son of Man, and here is the branch speaking of the Son of God, because it's the branch of the Lord. It is the one who came from God. You see, his line is of David, and that speaks of his humanity. But on the other side, he is the only begotten Son of God, and that speaks of his deity. Notice the description. He shall be beautiful and glorious. Beautiful and glorious. Friend, these words are words that thrill our hearts, because to those who are saved, he is altogether lovely. Now, before we're saved, we do not see the beauty of Christ. But praise God, whenever the Spirit of God takes the scales off our eyes, we see his beauty. We love him. He's sweeter than he was before. And we are so glad to be able to say, he is everything to me. My beloved and my friend. And not only is he beautiful and glorious, but it says the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. Now that is very interesting, because Christ is planted, as it were, brought to this earth by God's power and flourishes to God's praise. And the gospel is the fruit of that branch. Everything that we have is from the Lord. Matthew Henry said, all the graces and comforts of the gospel spring from Christ. And it's called here the fruit of the earth because it was in this world that Christ died for our sins and purchased those blessings for us. And therefore, upon this earth, the excellent and the comely fruits sprang forth because of the work of the Lord. He is beautiful, he is glorious, he is excellent, he is comely in his holiness, in his work, in his promises. Friend, remember the word branch means tree, and as a tree over there in Israel, he specially sheltered and protected and nourished the people, so too he will shelter us, he will protect us, he will nourish us with the fruits of himself. He is altogether lovely, our King, our servant, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. It's interesting to note that whenever you come to the New Testament and you read the Gospels, those are actually the four different ways that Christ is revealed. In the Gospel of Matthew, he is seen as the King and presented as the King. In fact, his line is given, his kingly line is given in that Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, he's presented as the servant. In Mark's Gospel, there's so many miracles and going forths and different things happening, and there's so much packed into those verses. And that is the Lord, our servant. In the book of Luke, he's seen as the Son of Man, and that Gospel goes into detail about his birth and where he was born and how he was born and the line that he was born of and the circumstances surrounding it. And then in the Gospel of John, he is revealed as the Son of God. And therefore, for that very reason, we are not given the details of his birth, but rather that he came from the Lord and that he is the Son of God, that he was before he was born into this world. He was and he is and always will be our King, our servant, Son of Man, and Son of God. But if you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, there's one further reference to the branch, which is not actually visible in our translation, but I want to explain it to you. And if you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 76, Zacharias is speaking, he is prophesying, and much of the prophecy is about the Lord Jesus Christ, but then he turns to his John, his son, a little baby at this time, and says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high have visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, whenever you look there at verse number 78, it says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." That word, day spring, is translated in two ways. The first way it's translated is rising up And it's the thought of the stars or the sun rising up. And here we know that it says, the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness. And we can see what the imagery is there. People are sitting in darkness, but the sun is rising. And as the sun rises, the darkness flees. And that's true. As the Lord comes, the darkness has to flee. But the word also can be translated a branch or a shoot. And therefore, we could read this verse accurately and say, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the branch from on high hath visited us. See, friends, Christ has come as a prophesied one to be the King, the servant, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. And the reason he has done that is to save us from our sins. That's why he came. That's why he bears these offices. And that's why when we look at the word of God, God's people are encouraged and thrilled and blessed when they're able to say, this is my Savior, my God, and my friend. And we're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ looked at his people, and he told them in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We know those famous words, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So friend, in a way, we can say that Christ, yes, he is the vine, he is the tree, but from him we grow. And where we're united to him by faith, then we will grow in him. It says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Which is really what we were preaching about this morning. Walking closely with the Lord, knowing the desires of God, and then being powerful in the place of prayer. But he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now the fruit that the Lord Jesus Christ brings forth as a branch is the fruit of the gospel. Salvation and reconciliation and justification and sanctification, all of those things. But friend, we are clearly taught in Scripture that we're in Christ, we will also produce fruit. And that is the fruit of the Spirit, which love and joy and peace and long-suffering, all of those things. And praise God, the reality is this. If we are in Christ, united to him by faith, we will grow. We will grow. If we abide in him, and he is in us, then there will be growth. And I challenge you, dear believer, has there been growth in your life? Over lockdown, over this past year, since you've been saved, has there been growth? Even this week, have you grown closer to the Lord? Oh, if there's something you could pray for that the Lord will certainly answer, it's that there will be spiritual fruit in your life. But dear unsaved, it's only when you're united to Christ by repentance and faith, by salvation, that you can live to honor the Lord. That you can live without the fear in life. Fear in death or fear in eternity. You can face death and eternity with certainty and hope. You can live a life that brings glory to God. You can live a life of overcoming. But you must turn from your sin and say, Lord, I'm coming to thee. You see, there's a lovely verse in Romans 11, 16, when this we're through. If the root be holy, so are the branches. My friend, only those here in Christ can be called holy. If the root of your life is sin, that sin that you're born with, then the branches are sinful. The Bible says of the cast away into the fire, the sinner will be thrown into hell. But praise God, when you're united by faith to Christ, then the root, Christ is holy, and so too will you be. May God grant if you're not saved tonight, you'll come to him. And friend, if you are, may there be much fruit this week for his glory. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious Lord, Our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for showing us Christ tonight in the Scriptures, our King, our servant, Son of Man and Son of God. And Lord, we stand in awe and wonder that he will come from heaven to die for sinners like us, and yet Scripture declares it. Thank you, Lord, for everyone who is in Christ tonight, united to him by faith. We pray, Lord, that in our lives much fruit will be produced, because if the root is holy, then the branches will be holy. O Lord, help nothing to mar thy fruit coming in our lives. But I pray tonight for those that are not saved. And Lord, there's one who will be their king, one who as a servant of God has died for them, one who is the Son of Man, the Son of God, and one who can be their Saviour tonight. Oh Lord, please speak to the sinner tonight. Don't allow them to leave without Christ. Oh, may there be much tonight thought given to the things of God, that people might consider how they stand. And I pray if they're not saved, Lord, you'll draw them unto thyself. May they hear the voice of God tonight. Let everything else perish and fall to the ground. But may the sinner hear the Lord saying, come unto me. Come unto me. Thank you for the blood that saves and for our Saviour who satisfies. Take us to homes in safety, we pray. And Lord, may there be signs following the preaching of thy word for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.